last week, Pope Francis sprung a surprise on us. It was 10 days ago, December 8th. Actually, two surprises. One surprise is that he was going to call the year of St. Joseph. The second surprise is that it started already. It started on the very day that he announced it. So we are now in the year of St. Joseph, which is a great opportunity for us, a great grace for us. Here in the Philippines, it's coincides with the year that we have been preparing for a long time, the 500th anniversary of the arrival of Christianity here. So this 500th anniversary is now being celebrated in the context of the great man, the great figure of faith, St. Joseph. It will take time for us to reflect on these things, and we have a year to do it. But the liturgy introduces us to St. Joseph in Advent, and in a special way, yesterday and today, because the very first mentions of Joseph in the Bible are yesterday's Gospel, the genealogy, and today's Gospel, the Annunciation to St. Joseph. So let's reflect a little bit on this man, Joseph. He was introduced yesterday, as I say, the genealogy, which was begun with this line, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we know, we went through all those names, 42 generations, 14, 14, 14. To show the line from Abraham, who is the father of all the chosen people, the father, our father in faith, and David, the great king, the great image of what the Messiah will be. He'll be a son of David. So the Messiah has to be son of Abraham, son of David. But if you remember yesterday, the genealogy, which goes through all those names, comes up to Joseph, and then it says, but Joseph is not the father of Jesus. So it says it's a genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, but then it turns out to not be the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's the genealogy of Joseph. So if we only read yesterday's gospel, we would not get it, that it's a genealogy of Joseph, not of Jesus. How is it the genealogy of Jesus? Well, that's answered in today's gospel. How did that whole line, that sacred line, get applied to Jesus? This is how. Joseph adopts Jesus into his line. He accepts Mary and her son into his line. Very important that Jesus is legally recognized as son of David, because otherwise he couldn't be the Messiah. So this is very important. Some scholars have proposed that Mary is also the line of David. I don't know if there's enough biblical proof for that, maybe so. But even if she is, it doesn't make any difference, because the Jewish system is patriarchal. You belong to the family of your father, not the family of your mother. So whatever Mary's line is, doesn't make any difference for the Messiah. He has to be, Jesus has to be, son of a father who is from the line of David. And he is, because Joseph is of David's line. When the angel appears to him, he even says, Joseph, son of David. He identifies him as a son of David. Joseph goes through a dark moment. He's betrothed. He has a wife, because in the Jewish system, betrothal is already marriage. They're already married, but they are not yet living together. The marriage is not consummated, and Mary is pregnant. It says here that she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. We would like to know a lot more about how that information came to Joseph. We'd love to know who told him, how he found out about her pregnancy, What his reaction was, what he was thinking, we don't know, not from the scriptures. There's been, of course, centuries of speculation or pondering the experience of Joseph. It's a contradiction. It's a complete upheaval of what he would have expected for his marriage and his family life. We do know that when he finds out, he decides to divorce her quietly. And this is described in terms of a prudent decision. He's a righteous man, he's a just man, and he's also a compassionate man. So he has to separate himself from her, but he does it in the most compassionate way possible. He could have simply exposed her as an adulteress and then she could be stoned. He doesn't do that. But he doesn't simply accept her pregnancy either. He separates himself. Now, some people have made crazy applications of this. Some people have even looked at this passage as a justification for divorce in the Bible. It's not a justification for divorce. This is what the canon law would call ratum non consumatum. It's a ratified but not consummated union, which even in canon law can be, with the approval of the Pope, can be ended. So that's a marriage that can be ended, or it's not an annulment, it's actually the end. But anyway, that has nothing to do with modern understanding of divorce. Another modern approach to this is to say, or this is the tendency of modern scholars, is to say that Joseph saw Mary as an adulteress, and so that's why he would not accept her into his home. He would not let his home be defiled by her. It's possible that he thought that. It doesn't say that, but that's a very human interpretation of this passage. Certainly, he was not accepting the child as his own. Did he think she was an adulteress? Well, I don't know. It seems pretty unlikely, if you ask me. I can't imagine that he would be able to make such a judgment of her. You know, the modern way of doing things is to live at a human level and make human judgments, which can be rash judgments. The older tradition, and some of the mystics, say that Joseph recognized something sacred happening here, and without knowing how, he backed off out of humility. This is not my business. Something like, if you remember the reaction of St. Peter at the miraculous catch of fish. St. Peter fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "Leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Meaning, here's a great miracle and I'm not worthy of it. So that could be Joseph's response. Something, God is doing something great here. Mary's a holy woman. She obviously is not a sinner. She's pregnant. I don't know how, and this is beyond my humble. I'm just a carpenter. So maybe that makes more sense to me, because it puts no judgment on Mary, and it is an example of humility on the part of Joseph. I'll just back off and let God do his work. Now, we know that it was not God's will that he divorce Mary, but Joseph didn't know it. So he's acknowledged as making a just, prudent decision. We know what happens. In the dream, the angel appears to him and says to him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home." So this makes it sound like his reason for not accepting her was fear, could be religious fear. In other words, not judgment. Not a judgment of Mary, but fear, like, "I am not worthy. Leave me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Do not be afraid to take your wife into your home. It is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived. And then we know the message. The message is, this child, yes, is not your child, but he should be your child. You should accept the mother, your wife, into your home, and you should accept the child and give him this name, Jesus, which means God saves. And it will fulfill the prophecy of the Emmanuel, the virgin with child, not named Jesus, but named Emmanuel. God is with us. So Joseph, you're being asked to be a participant in the great work of God with his people and God saving his people. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, God saves us. And Joseph does it. Thanks be to God. We could apply this circumstance of Joseph to our own experience of darkness, of surprise, of upheaval, when it seems that something has gone terribly wrong in our lives. Now, we're not exactly in the position of Joseph, but we can learn from Joseph, first of all, not to judge, not to make decisions that are against anyone else or rejection of anyone else, but to be humble and let God be in charge. Lots of things happen in life that we don't expect and that we don't want. We don't have to blame anyone. Sometimes we do have to identify wrongdoing, of course, but we don't have to take the position of being against anyone. We can back off and let God do whatever he's doing. We can humble ourselves before the unfolding of the plan of God. The most obvious example in our times now is this pandemic. The worst possible thing that could have happened to the world. Who are we going to blame? Well, blame the government, blame the Chinese, blame the whatever, scientists, blame the doctors, blame everybody, blame anyone who's been infected. Don't go down that dead-end path. Just back off. If God is humbling us, let him humble us. If God is revealing something new, let him reveal something new. If God has a plan that we don't understand, well then, God's will be done. We're not in charge of the world. God is in charge of the world. So Joseph tells us, okay, well, and we have to make decisions. We have to do what we can do, make prudent decisions, but then we also have to be listening, even in our sleep, to what God wants. Maybe we do the best we can in our limited understanding, and then we allow God to reveal to us what he's doing. So be firm in decision-making, in prudent decision-making, but also be ready to let go of those decisions when God reveals something else. That's also prudence, and that's faith. God makes his will known in subtle ways. Sometimes in our sleep, sometimes by messengers, angels, sometimes by other human messengers, sometimes by the unfolding of circumstances. God makes his will known. Once we know God's will, that's what we should do. Joseph immediately does what he's told. He doesn't cling to his own decision. He's a humble man. He's a very humble man. And because of his humility and because of his faith, he's a great model for us. He did what the Lord commanded him. He took his wife into his home and he named her son Jesus. The center of the story of Jesus, the center of this whole story is Jesus. God saves. God is with us. But Joseph is an instrument that God chose to make it possible for God to be with us, for God to save us. So let us learn in this Advent journey, learn the lessons of Joseph, of faith, of obedience, of listening, of humility. Saint Joseph, pray for us.